You have your Bibles handy. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. But we have looked at Joseph's time in Egypt, and last week he revealed himself to his brothers after they had proven a change of heart, you might say. And so now we are going to look at his statements to them and his encouragement to them afterwards. You're there, Genesis chapter 45, verse 4. We're going to read through verse 15. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him." The first three verses in chapter 45, Joseph has exposed himself to his brothers. He has sent everybody else out. Up to this moment, he had always communicated to them through an interpreter. He had played the part of an Egyptian thoroughly and fully. And so it's kind of understandable that his brothers are going to be a little slow on the uptake, because they've discussed things privately in front of him, thinking he doesn't understand them. You know, there's always a... When I'm in a place, I can only speak English, and I even struggle with that sometimes. And so when Amy and I were traveling in England in February, there was that feeling of you're around people who were brilliant. You know, they understood English, and they understood whatever language they were speaking, and we were on the bus, and I noticed there were a couple of guys, and they were speaking some Eastern European dialect, I don't know, and they could rattle off as loud as they wanted to without having to worry about anybody eavesdropping. And Amy and I are kind of whispering everything to one another because we're having a private conversation. And everybody there understands us, but we don't understand anybody else, kind of a thing. And that's what his brothers have dealt with. They're talking to somebody. They thought, well, he doesn't speak our language. It's free to talk. They didn't realize that he understood them. And he has told everybody to leave, and it's only in privacy with just his brothers that he has exposed himself and told them that I am Joseph. And they're just kind of dumbfounded. He continues and encourages them, and he's realizing, I mean, you got to understand, their first visit, he knew who they were. He's been working this angle of trying to test them and seeing, are their hearts still the same? Are they still going to be ugly? Are they going to try to get rid of Benjamin if they can? And he's had all this time to get used to the idea. Imagine his brothers, though. All of a sudden, they've been accused of stealing. Judah has made this great plea that he take the place of Benjamin. Judah's sitting there thinking, at the best case scenario, I'm a slave to this Egyptian for the rest of my life. Worst case scenario is we don't get to leave with Benjamin, and he's the slave for life. And in that moment, this Egyptian prime minister sends everybody out and starts speaking their tongue and says, "I'm your brother Joseph. And they're all sitting there thinking, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, except they didn't know about the Twilight Zone, but they're all wondering, what's going on here? And so he doesn't stop, and you got to figure, I mean, it's reasonable for him to think this. If you were his brothers, and they'd already said everything that he had done to them, even though they didn't know it was Joseph that was doing it, they kept saying to themselves, it is because of our treatment of the lad. It's the way we treated Joseph. God's getting us back now. They already assumed that their harsh treatment from him was in some way related to their treatment of him. Now to have him, the most powerful man in the world at that point, say to them, I'm your brother Joseph. That's kind of like we're out of the frying pan into the fryer, you know, into the fire. What are we going to do now? And so they're probably sitting there as they're dealing with the idea that this is truly Joseph. They're also probably thinking about everything they did and how much power and control he has over them and what he can do to them. And even if they're not, that's what he thinks, because he calls them closer to him and he says, look, I am your brother Joseph whom you sold into Egypt. Well, that's, you know, okay, so for one thing, nobody else knows that. Benjamin doesn't even know that. So if nothing else, as painful as that recollection is, it's also something that only Joseph could have known. He couldn't be pretending to be, you know, couldn't be somebody else pretending to be Joseph. Only Joseph knows that it was his brothers that sold him. As far as, I wonder this, as Jacob finds out that Joseph is still alive, do the brothers come clean? Does Joseph come clean? Do they explain to their dad, well, yeah, we hated him so much, we tried to get rid of him? Or do they allow the idea that some roving band of people stole Joseph while he was on his way to them, and they just came upon his clothing and it was covered in blood? You know, what do they do? We don't know. We don't know if they ever say anything to their father about how it went about. They just say, he's alive, he's in Egypt. Hurry and come on down. But his desire is not to grieve them. And so even though he mentions that they sold him in Egypt, into slavery in Egypt, he says, don't be grieved. And what he wants to do is share with them that even though they were the ones acting, it was God that was providing and overseeing everything. And so he goes through and he tells them that God has sent him ahead. Even though they sold him, it was God who sent him there to preserve life. Not just the life of the Egyptians, but the life of his own family. In fact, he uses this language in verse 7. That God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. Now, in the Bible, usually when we see that word remnant, it's usually talking about people who are left behind. Like there will be a remnant in the land. When the Babylonians come and take all the Israelites away, God will provide for a remnant. Or if there's nobody, everybody's worshiping idols, there is still yet a remnant that worship God. In Romans, and the looking at the people of Israel and how they have rejected Jesus, Paul says, yet God has left for himself a remnant. And so usually the idea of the remnant is about a group of people. The idea of remnant, though, the way it is used and the way that Hebrew word is translated in other ways, it's basically the idea of that which escapes total destruction. It's always in the context of absolute and total destruction. We're going to lose everybody. We're going to lose everything. But God promises, even though it looks bad and even though it looks like we're going to lose it all, he'll provide for himself a remnant. And that's the same idea here, as Joseph is saying, you guys don't realize how bad it is. It's only 2 years in. We still have 5 years to go. You would lose everything. You would lose your herds and your animals and your flocks. You would lose your children. You would lose your families. You would lose your lives if it wasn't for the fact that God had sent me ahead to Egypt. And that's not knowledge that, you know, Joseph, when he was in prison, when he was in the jail, he wasn't sitting there saying, well, I just have to endure a few more years and then God's going to get me out of here and I'll be the prime minister. He didn't know what was going on. This is the kind of a thing that you really only can know as you're looking through the rearview mirror, how God has provided for you. And it's only looking through the rearview mirror that he's able to say, you guys did this, but God was providing through it. You know, sometimes even a person who is trying to harm you can end up blessing you. And you can start to feel like, you know, I really should send them a thank you note for what they did for me. You know, you got a boss that unfairly fires you and you're all hurt. You almost feel like you need to, you know, after God brings you through it and things actually turn out better, you almost feel like I need to write him a thank you note for being such a jerk or being so mean. You know, I've considered when it's kind of funny. One of my worst job experiences was right before God sent me to a place I would never have gone if it hadn't been for the fact that I'd had such a bad job experience. You know, and it's not fun to go through it, but sometimes those things are the provision to get you where you need to be. And Joseph doesn't like the fact that his brothers felt this way towards him. He doesn't like the fact that they sold him into slavery. That was the plan B. Plan A was, let's kill him. You know, when you got brothers that their plan A is, let's kill him, and their plan B is, you know, we can't make any money off of him if he's dead. Let's at least sell him and make a little coin. They didn't know how right they were that they would profit by his life, because he went down to Egypt, he was able to save not just the land of Egypt, but everybody. And not only that, he's in a position not just to give them food for the next 5 years, but to give them a home. He says, you got to understand, look at how well off I am. I'm a father to Pharaoh. I take care of everything for the Pharaoh. I rule the land. He has the ability to say, I'm going to give you this land. You'll be able to settle in Goshen. And you're going to be able to take your herds there and your flocks and all that you have. And you're going to be able to live there with your children and your children's children. Now, there are a bunch of traveling herdsmen. They're on the open range. They don't have any homes. They live in tents. They're sojourners in the land of Canaan. Have been since Abraham. Abraham, God gave him all that land, but he never got to actually own it. Isaac, same deal. Traveling through, but never owning it, other than a little plot. Finally, here they're going to get a place of land, a piece of land that will be theirs, Goshen. It's not in the promised land, though, it's in Egypt. And even in this, it's kind of an interesting, crazy thing. Joseph is providing for them and saying, this is a great opportunity. We're going to live and be able to stay. The famine is only going to last another 5 years. But they're going to end up spending the next 400 years in Egypt. And this is going to fulfill a promise that God made to Abraham. First it was, I want you to know your children are going to be enslaved in the land. It starts out really good. Joseph actually has no ability to see what will happen in the future. It will take generations and probably centuries until a Pharaoh rises up who does not know Joseph. Do y'all know what the 200th anniversary is today? Can anybody tell me? You'll get nothing but bragging rights. What today is the 200th anniversary of? It's just been 200 years. Somebody's got to know. What happened 200 years ago this day in Washington, D.C.? They burned down the White House. The Washington, D.C. fire, the War of 1812 and 1814, they burned it down. We don't remember. In fact, it's kind of the least remembered war of our history. And it's only been 200 years. Maybe we might know the president. Does anybody know the secretary of defense, though? Or the vice president? We don't know these people who were at one time so important in our culture and our country. You know, we would have a hard time remembering some of the cabinet members from a presidency just a few years ago. Unless you're looking at the book. The time will come in Egypt's history, and think of it, 400 years, that's about Jamestown to now. That's a long time. After a couple of hundred years, there arises a Pharaoh who doesn't know. He doesn't remember. He doesn't understand what Joseph did. And he looks out and he says, why do we have a bunch of Hebrews living in Goshen? What are they all doing there? And so he enslaves them. He thinks to himself, if we get invaded, they're not Egyptians. They're not on our side. They're going to rise up against us. He forgets his history. That it was because of a Hebrew that there is even an Egypt. Joseph can't see all that. All that is to come. And so even in this way that he is going to provide for his family, you can see that there is going to be hardship ahead for his people. He has gone through hardship, and there will still be hardship to come. But this moment that they are in is one of those good times when God has provided for him that he might provide for his family, that he might provide for Egypt and all. Sometimes, and I think the reason why we usually have to look through the rearview mirror is because those times when we go through a struggle where we hope that there will be a remnant, that something will survive the total destruction, we can think all is lost. We can think there's no way we're coming out of this. That there might possibly be an end to whatever it is we might be experiencing. We could be experiencing difficulty at work. We could be experiencing poor health, depression, struggles within a relationship. And we can get to the point where we think this will never end. And yet we know it will eventually all end. Our years are 70, if by strength 80. But all good things come to an end. All bad things. It's kind of funny. Nobody ever says all bad things come to an end. We all can agree all good things come to an end, right? Why don't we ever say all bad things come to an end? Because it will. Whatever we face, whatever we struggle with, whatever we are seeking God's deliverance from, or through, eventually it will end. There will come the day when either Jesus Christ will return or we will go to Him. And so it won't always last. And of course, that's just the big picture type thing. The truth is that most of the struggles we go through will end in our lifetime as well. But they will end. And often those struggles that we go through are God's way of providing for us, and we don't even know it yet. I'm not saying, you know, just hold on tight, you're going to get that yacht. I'm not claiming those kind of things. But just that we can't always see how He is going to provide for us. He provides for the nation of Israel before it's even a nation. He provides for the nation of Egypt through Joseph, both his family and for the future nation of Israel and the current nation of Egypt through Joseph. They can't quite understand or believe. He says, look, you got 5 more years. Let me take care of you. Don't you see? It's my mouth that's speaking. It's not a trick. I'm actually speaking your language because I truly am Joseph. And they finally it starts to sink in, and they start to accept that maybe all the struggles they've been through, all that they faced, maybe it had a purpose after all. I think in our hearts, we hope that whatever we face has the result, the benefit of being known and being spectacular. You know? We all want the hero ending, I think, in our hearts. If you're going to struggle, if you're going to have a long, hard struggle, it seems to make it worse if it's private and unknown. You want it to be proclaimed at the end, this victory. And in a sense, that's what Joseph's getting here. But we don't get that in life. There's a story of some missionaries. They were coming back. They were retiring off the field. They came back on a ship, back when you traveled on ships and such. And they came into the harbor, and there was a great big celebration. And they thought, wow, maybe people actually knew all the struggles we had and all that we faced. And they've come to congratulate us on a job well done. But there was nobody there to greet them. People that were there, they were for some foreign dignitary that was visiting. Instead, they just got their stuff and left the dock. And their thoughts as they left were, that's not the celebration. Ours is still to come. Because the struggles that we have and the things that we face that maybe we hope would have this great ending like Joseph's has, it might not here now. But there will come a day, because everything that we're doing and everything we face and the struggles that we experience, they're not hidden. They might not be known by other people around us, but they're known by the one who knows us. And the day will come when all will be revealed. And hopefully, we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We just don't know how God might work through our struggles, our hardships to provide for us. Even the things that somebody does against us or hurts us. It's not necessarily to give us a remnant in this instance, or that we might become fabulously wealthy and able to help everybody we've ever wanted to help. It could just be that our struggles are so that somebody else comes to know the Lord. It could be that our struggle or our hurt is something that helps a person grow just a little bit more in the Lord. We just don't know. But the things that we face and the struggles that we endure, it might not be big, it might be in small ways. But God takes them and He uses them and He provides through them. In Joseph's case and his brother's case, what they had done was a sin. He said, "You guys sold me into slavery, but God sent me ahead." God was working. In our lives, it might just be something small. I've read about how one thing said to a child can guide their entire life. You tell a kid that they're just slow because they don't do so. This is something I always worry about if I'm getting aggravated. And you know what? I know I was slow. I can think of times when action needed to be done. And I wanted to be a person of action, and the action was slow. I thought about what to do after it was already over, kind of a thing. And to say to a kid, "Oh, you're just slow," or "You need to hurry up," or "You need to do this or that," can derive. Nobody said that to me. I'm just saying I think because of my experiences, I'm kind of prone to want to say things like that, and it can. You just don't know what it's going to do to a person. Alternately, you tell a kid, "You're great at such and such." They might spend the rest of their life being great at such and such, whether they are or not. They could be the world's worst painter, but because they were told when they were 4 that they were a great artist, they still believe it. These things can have an effect. It might be a small thing that we struggle with and endure, and it can have a profound ending because of God's work in our lives and in our midst. Joseph's brothers will struggle with this idea for the rest of their lives. In fact, when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers, their first inclination will be, "Uh-oh, now Joseph's going to get us." They don't ever really truly come to grips with the fact that Joseph doesn't mean them any harm, that he has forgiven them because he realizes God's purpose in all things. We might be struggling for some time. We might be still in that spot where we're wondering, how is God going to bring this out and bring this through? We might be dealing with, even though God has brought it out and brought it through, we're still dealing with the fact that we even had to go through it in the first place. Maybe it was a bad decision on our part. Joseph's path to healing is because he acknowledges God's sovereignty. I think if his brothers struggle with anything, they don't quite get to acknowledging God's sovereignty in it. You meant it for harm. God meant it for good. I think if there's anything that can get us through the difficulty, that can help us get over hurts, it's to acknowledge God's sovereignty in our lives. That He isn't distant. He is right there with us when we are going through something. If anybody could stop something from happening, it's God. He can stop cars from hitting one another if he wants to. He could stop adults from hurting children if he wanted to. That's an even tougher question. I'm sure he wants to, so why doesn't he? Do we acknowledge and trust his sovereignty in our lives? Do we willingly see he is working through these hardships so that he can bring about the results he wants in our hearts, in the world, that he is providing for us in the midst of it? I pray we acknowledge his sovereignty, that we trust and recognize as we go through the hardships, as we go through changes and challenges, God has his purposes and he's bringing them out to provide for you a hope and a future, to provide a remnant. To establish life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you do provide for a remnant, that you have saved us from destruction. The whole world deserves condemnation. We all go against you. Nobody seeks you. And yet through your love and through your Son, you have redeemed us for yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us this mercy, that you've given us this grace. And as we encounter different struggles, we can be tempted to think that you've forsaken us, that you've forgotten about us, that you've left us behind, that you've gotten tired of us. And you've moved on. Lord, help us to remember that you're still at work in our lives. We might go through hardships. We might go through loss and feel like we might even be totally destroyed. And yet you will carry us through and provide for us and redeem us. And Lord, we pray that we would trust you, that we would hold on to you as we go through those challenges and those difficult times, that we might be able to look back on them afterwards and see how you've provided for us and provided for others through us. And we pray, Lord, as we go through those times of testing and of struggle, that you would help us to have faith and strengthen our faith that we might hold on and not lose hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.